It's Bible Time, as the Berean Bible Society of Chicago presents its founder, Cornelius R. Stanley, with another in a series of messages carefully designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Pastor Stam is the author of many widely read books on important Bible themes and was for more than 50 years the regular teacher here on Bible Time. Although he is no longer able to make new programs, we are happy to repeat one of his messages today. Let's give Pastor Stam our special attention as he opens the Word of God. Now, Pastor Stam.
Now, in this last broadcast, I want to bring just one more message on Paul entitled, We Should Have Listened. Now, there's some things that I'm going to say that some of you might just want to reject out of hand. It isn't the way you've heard it in your denomination or whatever, but don't, please don't, because we believe these truths will make Christ and the Word of God more precious to you than ever. They certainly did to me. The church, even the true church of believers in Christ, is doubtless larger today than it's ever been. Perhaps there are more believers in Chicagoland than there were in the whole world when Paul was preaching. But then the church was vital. It was persecuted, but it was vital and strong. Today, the church is weak and sick and confused and divided and laughed at. Many feel that the causes of the church's low spiritual state are, for example, failure to live separated lives on the part of Christians, lack of prayer, indifference to the lost, and so on. But these, beloved, are the effects, not the causes. The cause is the church's departure from God's message and program for our day, as revealed through the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, don't turn that radio off. Let me repeat it once more, and then I'll proceed to prove it. The cause of the church's confusion and division is its departure from God's message and program for our day, as revealed in the writings of the Apostle Paul. There lies the root of the trouble, though few as yet recognize or acknowledge it. You remember that with Israel, it was the departure from Moses' law that's constantly got her into trouble. With us, it has been the departure from Pauline truth. For remember, as surely as the dispensation of the law was committed to Moses, so surely was the dispensation of the grace of God committed to Paul. Read it in Ephesians 3, 1-3. And those who have lapsed or backslidden from Paul's day to ours have done so, not as much through departing from the Word of God in general, that too, but mainly departing from the Word of God through Paul in particular. In Paul's inspired epistles, we find both the evidence and the tendency on the part of believers to depart from the path of blessing, and God's diagnosis of the particular cause of the trouble. In every case, it is rebellion against Paul's God-given authority, his apostleship, and departure from his God-given message and program. It was in a situation of grim despair that Paul was once used of God to offer to others hope and assurance by a declaration which at the same time teaches us a valuable spiritual and dispensational lesson. It took place during the fearful storm at sea, which the apostle encountered on his way to Rome. After long abstinence, says the record, nobody had eaten for days, after long abstinence on the part of both passengers and crew, the apostle stood forth in the midst, it says, to address all those aboard. While they, doubtless except Paul and his few companions, had been crying to their heathen gods for deliverance, Paul had been in communion with God and had received further assurance of safe arrival at Rome. And this for those who traveled with him, too. "Sirs," he cried above the noise of the storm, "ye should have hearkened unto me, and not to have loosed from Crete, and to have gained all this harm and loss." It wasn't like Paul, to embarrass the captain and his crew and the owner of the ship and Julius the centurion that had him in charge. All of these had voted against him back there at Crete when he said, don't leave, there'll be trouble if you do. They'd all voted against him, and now Paul stood up and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened to me." I say it wasn't like him to embarrass all these really great people before everybody, but the present circumstances called for such measures so that they might now heed his words explicitly. How similar, beloved, is the situation in the church today? It's because believers, and especially their spiritual leaders, have ignored Paul's God-given instructions that the church is now tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, and has suffered so much harm and loss. And once more, as the dispensation of grace seems to be drawing to a close, it is Paul who cries, "You should have listened to me." Now, the apostle exhorts his hearers to be of good cheer, though, assuring them that there will be no loss of life among them, but only of the ship. Now, this surely is an illustration, too, of the church of today. This same thing could be said of the true church. There will be no loss of life. Not one of its members will be lost, though the professing church, the ship, the organization, will go down a dismal failure. But how had Paul received this assurance? Hear what he has to say about it as he stands there in the raging storm. He says, "There stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all those who sail with thee." That's verses 23 and 24. Again, there's a striking spiritual and dispensational analogy. In the present dispensation of grace, all those who sail with Paul, and only these, are saved and safe. Ill-taught preachers may mix law and grace, prophecy and the mystery, the kingdom of heaven and the body of Christ, but their hearers are saved only as they hear and receive the Pauline revelation about the finished work of Christ at Calvary and salvation by grace through faith alone. Indeed, the hearers, by erroneous association, may read these words into passages that don't exactly teach them. But the fact remains that they are saved through these truths of the glorious revelation committed to Paul. Certainly, they're not saved by bringing sacrifices, as Abel was, or by efforts to keep the law, as were those under Moses, or by repentance and water baptism, as in the days of John through Pentecost, but only by the preaching of the cross, the gospel of the grace of God. Get it? Let me say it again. the only way people are saved today is by hearing and receiving the preaching of the cross, which we find in Paul's epistles, and the gospel of the grace of God. Now, this scene in Acts closes with a most remarkable demonstration of faith. Think of it. For days on end, there they were in a terrible, fierce storm that looked as though it would destroy them all. They were afraid. Men on their knees praying to their heathen gods, "Oh, save us, oh, save us." But there is a man standing on a storm-battered deck. They've thrown out all the extras of the ship, all the luggage and all the paraphernalia on the strip, the ropes and the everything, thrown it overboard, hoping that the shell will just stay erect. There, I say, on that storm-battered deck is a man crying above the raging sea to more than 270 famished, fainting men, "Sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." And those of you who know the story of that terrible shipwreck know that the record says that they all got safely to shore. Well, all of this should teach us a great lesson, beloved. Paul's words in Philippians 1:27 speak to the church of our day as it did to the church of his day. Let me read them. "Only let your conversation," that's an old word for your conduct, your behavior, "be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." But what does the apostle mean by the faith of the gospel? What was it they were to stand together for and fight for together? Was it the message which Christ on earth and his 12 apostles had preached? No, it was not. They were not to preach the gospel of the kingdom and the establishment of the reign of Christ on earth. They were to preach the cross. It is in Paul's message that the preaching of the cross is the title that best describes it. No, Paul says they were to preach, quote, "the faith which should afterward be revealed," Galatians 3:23. "The one faith that God had committed to him," Ephesians 4:5. The distinctive message committed to Paul for us. The gospel of the grace of God, it's called in Acts 20:24. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. My friend, does your pastor preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? Does he ever mention the mystery? Does he ever explain it? And yet Paul's epistles are full of it. That's the great subject of his message. Well, the truths for which the Philippians, then, the Philippian believers, were to stand together and fight together were the same truths that Paul commanded Timothy to hold fast and to commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The particular truths revealed to and through Paul himself. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:13, especially our dear pastors, listen carefully. "Hold fast the form," that means the exact, "the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me," that's Paul, "in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Oh, may God help us, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to hold fast these precious truths. You don't read them until you get to the Apostle Paul. He's the first one who says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. And he writes a whole great, strong, wonderful epistle, the Epistle to the Romans, to show us that apart from the law, apart from works, apart from anything in us, God justifies sinners by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I say, God help us to hold fast this precious message. And further, it's not a message about the kingdom. I feel deeply sorry for those supposedly men of God, I trust they are sincerely believers in Christ, who are trying to get people into the kingdom and trying to obey a commission that was never given to us at all. And they're all confused about the tongues and signs and visions and miracles and healings and water baptism and all of that. They're all confused about it. Why shouldn't they be? After the 12 had preached the gospel of the kingdom, and the king had been crucified, and the kingdom refused, and the king had been raised, and even in resurrection, he had been rejected again, and the kingdom rejected again, then God raised up another apostle. Doesn't that mean anything to you, my religious but confused friend? Well, you say, Paul was the 12th apostle because Judas, you see, betrayed him, and as the scripture says, fell by way of transgression. Oh, come on. Haven't you read Acts 1 and 2 carefully? After much prayer and in obedience to scripture, Peter stood up in the midst of those disciples and said, God would have us choose another man for Judas' place, to take his bishopric. As the scripture puts it, his bishopric let another take. And after much prayer, there were two, probably only two, that were qualified, because it had to be somebody who, like the other 11, had followed with Christ from the day of his baptism, that's the first day of his ministry, to the day that he was taken up into heaven, that's the last day of his ministry. It had to be somebody who, like the 11, had followed with Christ every day all that time. Well, two were appointed. It seems to me probably the only two that qualified. And of these, one was chosen for Judas' place, for Judas' place by the casting of lots. They prayed, but left the outcome to the Lord, and the lot fell on Matthias. And the record says, now listen carefully if you haven't believed this. Listen carefully if you'd argued against it. The lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And the fourth verse of the very next chapter, just a few sentences farther, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Would Judas have been filled with the Holy Spirit if he was so in such a wrong place, if God had not chosen him for that place? Would all the rest of them have been filled with the Spirit if they had stepped out of his will in such an important matter and acted in the flesh, as some have claimed? Ah, no. Paul is a different and separate apostle from the 12. Christ had his 12 even after the ascension, for Matthias filled Judas' place. He had 12 men to judge on the 12 from the 12 thrones of Israel. Now, Paul had nothing to do with them. He wouldn't have qualified to be one of the 12. He hadn't followed with Jesus at all. In fact, he had been against Jesus and all his disciples. He breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. How could he be one of the 12? Ah, but God was ushering in a new dispensation. In his wonderful grace, he interrupted the prophetic program and raised up, first he saved, the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, the leader of the bitter rebellion against Christ and all his disciples. He saved him by grace and set him forth as both the herald and the personal example of the riches of God's grace. Ah, my dear unsaved friend, this is to show you that since God saved the chief of sinners, he'll save you if you'll only accept it. Grace is reigning today, says Acts 5:21. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's the great message of the Apostle Paul, the unadulterated, unmixed, undiluted gospel of the grace of God. Oh, I say again, especially to Christian leaders and pastors and Christian workers and all those who would witness to others for Christ, God help us hold fast these precious truths and to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving or fighting together, not against each other, but fighting together to make them known so that the world may again hear that glorious message revealed through Paul, which he calls in Romans 16:25, my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Sad it is if in your church you have not heard about this glorious mystery. Sad it is if your pastor, and I say it only because so many are giving out a message that's confused and confuses the people. There's no kind of mail that we get more than the kind that says, I was so confused. The Bible seemed to contradict itself at every turn, but now, oh, now it's beginning to make sense. That's what the mystery will do for you, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. In fact, in Colossians 2, Paul says that the knowledge of the mystery brings with it the full assurance of understanding. That's what we want you to have. Oh, the time is gone. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, believe the preaching of the cross. That is, that preaching of the cross as good news that Christ died in your stead at Calvary's cross to pay the full penalty of sin so that you might be justly, not only forgiven, but justified before the bar of righteousness. Now then, I have a book here on the dimensions of the mystery.